I was telling Brother Mark that I was thankful for the previous message, and I would like, with the help of the Lord, to bring before us a message that has to do with the truth presented before. That is, if we believe that the Lord will come, that means that we should be found in a certain state, that our hearts, and not only our hearts, our walk will be corresponding to this wonderful moment when we will meet Him. Unfortunately, at least in the country I come from, many believers are doubtful, not of His coming, but of their standing before Him when He will come. Many say, dear children of God, when someone, usually older from the family, goes with the Lord, they say, he was prepared to meet the Lord. That preparation already started in the second we were born again. We are not gonna be taken raptured to heaven because of our spiritual performance. However, I would like to continue this thought that His coming should make a change in our lives. And what, if I will have to give a title to what I have on my heart, I will say the right priorities. I was thinking priorities, French, priorité, Romanian, priorități. I don't remember Italian, if it's close to it. Priorità. So we have four languages, almost the same word. Almost the same word. I'm encouraged by this. In Spanish, probably the same. I will start by, you know, while Mark was talking, I remember sitting there on the chair, an important event in my life as a 14 years old that was living in a communist time. The president at that time of Romania announced a public visit to our local city. And why do I remember that? I didn't really care of him. Exactly. It was a bad president, as you know. But what happened? The entire city was put in action. And we students from all schools were taken out of school for 2 weeks. So that's why I still remember when they came and say 2 weeks without school. We all went, but why no school? We had to go every day on the local stadium to prepare for his visit. Actually, we're part only on the last moments, when he will take the helicopter and fly away from the stadium. But we had all sorts of colored cartoons, and we had to do a lot of choreography, if I can say it. So you had to know your place. Poor teachers, I remember, they were trying to put us in place. You will not do that on a stadium, on the grass, not paying attention. But what I remember is that the entire city was put in movement because of that visit. Now, when we wait for an important person, I think that there should be some search. Mark mentioned none of us would like to be, you know, in the middle of something which is not pleasing to the Lord. He mentioned two things, can be many other things. But I would like to start by reading a verse in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, just the beginning. So we have this word in our minds, priority, the right priorities. In Matthew, chapter 6, verse, the beginning, the first part of verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. So this is a word that I would like to write on my heart. First, the kingdom of God. We were talking this morning at breakfast, and that was an encouragement for me to continue with what was on my heart. In the people of God, I'm not talking about the people who do not know Christ. In the people of God, it seems that we live times, at least in this part of the world, where our priorities are in need in rearrangement. See, this is the Lord Jesus here. Seek first the kingdom of God. And I would like to see first in the Old Testament that the divine priorities were part of the Old Testament also. It's not something new that the Lord Jesus spoke about. And I would like to open first in the book of, we will see some passages, and we will look for this first in different aspects with the hope that the Holy Spirit will touch our consciences. And the first question I need to ask myself, am I really seeking first the kingdom of God? We have heard in the previous message that there were some believers in Thessalonica who said, the Lord is coming. So they called their boss and said, I'm not coming anymore. I don't think this is what it means, that when you seek the kingdom of God first, then you put away, as we heard, earthly responsibilities. But we are in the danger of knowing that he's coming back and being sometimes absorbed by the things of the earth and settling in, and in between us and the other people, there is no difference. So let's first open to, without more introduction, to the first book of Kings in chapter 17. Where I would like to look in the life of the prophet Elijah and his encounter with a widow. First Kings chapter 17, verse 13. And Elijah said unto her, fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus said the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. We are, I hope, used with this passage. The prophet Elijah suddenly appears on the scene, talks to the evil king Ahab, and tells him about the judgment of God. Then the Lord sends him to the spring. And after the spring is not giving water anymore, and the crows are not bringing meat and food anymore, he said, now there is a new lesson for Elijah. And it's really instructive every time when we look at the life of this prophet, how the Lord prepared each step for him to reach Mount Carmel and to face the enemy of God. So he's at a point where he started to trust the Lord. And the Lord now says, I want to read that in verse 8. And the Lord of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarepta, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded, and you'll expect here, I have commanded a rich man. I have commanded a powerful king to sustain you. But God says, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Surprisingly enough, he was sent, first of all, to a region outside Israel. I was trying to put myself in his shoes. A prophet from Israel is told by God, go basically in the capital of idolatry, where Jezebel comes from, where everything that is wicked has its place. And there, expect to be supported by a widow. Striking. Not easy for him. However, you see how the Lord educates his servant, and I think every single one of us, to walk in this path of faith and to grow Elijah's dependence and our dependence on the Lord. He reaches this woman where she had just the last resources for her and for her son. And now this is important. It's impressive also how Elijah said, he listens to her story. She says, this is everything I have left. We'll finish this and we will die. That was her perspective. And Elijah comes in and says, as we have read, no, make me first a cake. So he comes in with a message from God. He's like telling her this simple, ignorant, hidden woman, you are at the limit of your resources and your solution is put God first. And he starts with words of grace. Fear not. These are words of grace. But then he doesn't stop there. He speaks about divine priorities. It's important to see. First, words of grace. And not only that, then he speaks about provisions of grace. You'll have what to eat. Then he tells her day by day, so that will be instructions of grace. And then he mentions what was before us in the previous message, until that day. And this is the hope of grace. It's wonderful. What happened to her happened to each one of us. And we have a passage in Titus chapter 2 from verse 11 to verse 13 where he says that the grace of God appeared. But not only appeared, he's instructing us to live godly in the world we live, but then the hope is presented there also. So this poor widow was asked, in the distress of her life, she had no hope. She only saw death for her. And here it comes, a message from God through Elijah who says, put God first. And she trusted that word and did what the prophet said. What happened to her? Every single day, there was resource for her. Every single day. Why? Because she had the faith to take in this word. Put God first. I don't know in what circumstances we are right now in our lives. In this part of the world, it's difficult to imagine that we are in the situation of having some sticks and a bit of flour and a bit of oil. But maybe we are in another way, in different contexts in our lives, in some maybe limited situation. And we don't find our way out. I think I'm not the only one who has gone through this. And we are to be reminded, God first. Maybe the Lord is sometimes allowing these kind of experiences that we are reminded that He has to come first. He has to come first. But not only on my lips or in the beautiful hymn we sang, you are the first. That should be seen in the decisions I take. God first. In what I do, I trust God. We are all called to live by faith. Now, obviously you ask yourself, why did God send Elijah to this widow who was not even from Israel? And I'll suggest the following answer. It doesn't belong to me, but it came home to me. God had in mind Christ. And you say, how? What does he have to do with this widow? 1,000 years later, Luke chapter 4. He has a message, if I'm not wrong, in his local synagogue. And he mentions exactly this woman. He needed an example of sovereign love. 1,000 years before, God prepared it for him. Unfortunately, the people who listened to him at that time wanted to kill him. They could not bear the fact that the Lord was pointing to this woman. But it's really impressive to think how God arranges things over the history in order to point to the Lord Jesus Christ. He needed an example. And God chose that example, not from Israel, from the most wicked place at that point, the capital of wickedness and idolatry. A poor woman was chosen to be shown as an example of how love pours out his love in a sovereign way, without merits. In a way, we are also here in this room, examples of that sovereign love. I was telling last night the saints in Plum Lane that there is nothing good in me, at least, to deserve the grace of God. And I need to be reminded this. But this is a wonderful example of a weak woman who has no resources, but she hears these first words of grace, fear not. And then this exhortation, make me first. And whenever we will, by the grace of God, decide to allow the new nature and the Holy Spirit to act in our life like this and to put him first, the result will not be different. We have heard what the Lord Jesus promises, he will always accomplish. You know, a big joy in my heart was while the years were passing after he brought me to himself. One strong feeling came into my mind. Since I know him and I see saints in the room who are more experienced than me, I'm not going to make any reference to age, more experience, they can say the same thing, that the Lord Jesus never disappointed us. Can you recall a moment in your life where he said something to you and you took it by faith and then he did not accomplish that promise? Never. I was very encouraged this afternoon, listening to the word of God. He promised that he will come. He promised this poor widow, just trust me, put me first, and you'll see the results. God glorifies himself. We need to be reminded in weak vessels. I would like to move now to a second passage now in the New Testament. We're turning to the Gospel of the King, or Matthew. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. I would like to read just for the context to understand the first five verses. Although the word I'm looking for, or the key word of my message is in verse 5. So I'm starting in verse 1. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you should be judged. And with what measure you met, you shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Verse 5. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. Another first. You know, when you are in a plane and you approach an area with turbulences, the pilot tells you, put on the belt. I think every time we are in the Sermon on the Mount, and especially now in this passage, we're going through such an area. The Lord Jesus is approaching the end of his message after speaking about the Beatitudes of chapter 5, after speaking about the priorities that one should have or how should we worship in chapter 6, and many things he confronted in between what was the religious habit at that time. And now he comes in suddenly or unexpectedly and presents the truth. And now in these first verses, he talks about a sensitive area, not only in their lives, but in our lives also, that is relationships. Relationships. And the society at that time was in such a way that judging, because this is how it started, judge not. And we read such a verse, and you know, we are confronted, so like, judge not. But then you go in other passages of the scripture, and you are called to judge, you are called to have discernment. Even here, in verse 6, give not that which is holy unto the dogs. So that's a judgment you need to make. That's a discernment you need to make. I'm thinking of 1 Corinthians 14. Two or three should speak, and all the others should get bored to death. No, it doesn't say that. Two or three should speak, and all the others should listen carefully and evaluate, judge. We are called to judge in many. We are called to discern. So it seems, if we read superficially, that there is a contradiction in the scripture, which is not at all. Then what kind of judgment is the Lord condemning here? And I would like to suggest what is not good judgment. It was then the habit. But the question is this behavior past? Is this kind of attitude that the Lord exposes here something that is particularly true about the Pharisees 2,000 years ago? Or unfortunately, these weeds have went on and on over centuries. And what is not a good judgment is that, for example, you see, I'm going to put myself in. I'm going to speak to myself. Hopefully, someone will join in. It is not good for me to occupy, for example, the position of an official judge and revenge myself. I don't know how. No one teaches us this. We start from here. I grew up in a family of six. Four boys and two girls. My father comes of a family of 11. So every summer, we were at our grandparents' home, around 25, 30 children. So imagine what kind of chemistry was there. And I look back and you say, why this sometimes, we got along very well. By today, We appreciate that, and we are, although we're not brothers, we are cousins, but we are like a big family, which is good sometimes. Sometimes it's not that good. But this is something we should never do. Put ourselves in a position of an official judge and use that as an act of revenge. We should not do that. Another judgment that we should not do. Judge not. I would like to read a verse in Proverbs 18 and then share with you a personal experience. Proverbs 18. This is a book for young people and not only for them. Proverbs 18, verse 13. He that answereth a matter before he heareth, it is folly and shame unto him. So I should not be hasty, quick in judging. Maybe you ask, judging what? Now I'll share the experience. If I remember well, I think some of you heard it, but I have a good company. Apostle Peter says in his second epistle that I'm going to write to you things you know, so I'm going to repeat it. Maybe there is someone in the room who didn't hear it. I was in a conference in Romania. Many people, 200 maybe. Summer, very hot. We had a visiting brother, young, and he was, what struck me was immediately he was dressed differently. You say, what do you mean by differently? He came in shorts and in a t-shirt. Not only he did that, he put himself, I don't know if he put himself, probably he was invited to sit someone in front. So I have to confess, the story didn't finish. I was looking at him and I judged. I said, they haven't learned yet how to dress properly for a conference. I see. Conference finishes and I get a chance to meet the young brother. Lovely brother. We shake hands and the second minute he said, they lost my luggage. I wanted to go underground and bury myself there. They lost my luggage. I almost wanted to hug him. You see, I don't have all the information, but that's a hasty judgment. And there is another thing we should never judge, and I'm just reminding ourselves. I never know the motivation of my brother or of my sister. And the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 4, if I remember well, he said, your judgment is not that it's not worthy, but I'm not living according to your evaluations. There is someone else that I live before, and that is God. And let me tell you what. God will judge, and he's the only one who knows the motivation of the heart, who knows what is hidden. Because I can look at someone and say, wow, wonderful service, wonderful ministry, God be praised. But I don't know the motivation. The real motivation, and we have Romans, if I'm not wrong, Romans 14, where Paul says, why do you judge the servant of another person? The brother is not my servant. I am not his Lord. He has a Lord before who he stands. So I should not be hasty in evaluating, in judgment. I don't know. That experience, I hope I learned something. At least now when I see, I'm talking only about the clothes. When I see people dressed differently, I keep my mouth shut. I said, the Lord, you know. I don't know. So I'm not going to rush into that. Another judgment is undeserved judgment. In Colossians chapter 2, I think, there is, let's read that. There are some believers Chapter 2, verse 16. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holiday or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days." Undeserved. You see, another tendency, that tendency was on this local assembly. Probably believers from Jewish background were judging the believers who had the liberty, who were brought into the good of Christian liberty, and they were judging them. "Oh, you're not holding that? You're not holding that?" And sometimes, okay, we're not into Jewish holidays, but maybe we have our own ideas. And we think that people should bow to them. "You're not holding what I hold? But if I don't hold something from the scripture, why should people hold the same thing?" And Paul says that we should not do this kind of undeserved judgment. And there is another one in the scripture a lot which upset God in the Old Testament times. And that is unjust judgment. What happened then? The judges were called to be righteous and to divide the truth. And who were the most oppressed and unfairly judged? The orphans, the widows, the poor. Why? Because usually the judge was bribed. Now maybe you say, "What does it have to do with us?" Let us be reminded that there are occasions in our assembly life when we are called to discernment and to judgment. Maybe a certain case. Maybe I have some hidden, negative, bitter feelings towards someone. And an occasion arises where I can give an unjust judgment. I'm not going to take money like they did, but I will judge in a biased way. I will evaluate the situation according to the feelings I have to that brother or sister. This is again not proper. This is again not proper. We should allow, and we will see in a moment, the Holy Spirit to guide us in everything we do. I'm going to mention the last one, which is probably a plague in the people of God. And that is unmerciful judgment. We have a parable in Matthew 18, where there was a man which had a huge debt to his owner, to his master. And the master, being kind, says, "You are forgiven." Immediately after that, he finds a work colleague which owed him almost what? Nothing. What did he do? He took him and put him to prison. And that parable, and I think the entire chapter of Matthew 18, speaks about having an unforgiven spirit. That is a judgment without mercy on someone who did something wrong to me. It is irrespective of how much damage it is. And the challenge is this: if I have been forgiven unconditionally, the Lord Jesus didn't tell me when I came to him and I cried, "Have mercy." He didn't say, "No. These are the conditions." He didn't say that. He received me as I was. And now maybe a brother does something wrong to me and I just show an unforgiven spirit. I know many. Okay, I'm not going to say many. I know quite a few in the people of God who are tormented about an unforgiven spirit. Not long time ago, I sat down with a young man who cannot forgive his father. He struggles with that. I told him, you must let it go. Your father doesn't, I don't want to portray him in a negative light. I'm not going to say anything more, but I told the young man is tormented. And he says, I cannot. I say, yes, you can. Naturally, maybe you are right to have these harsh feelings. But don't forget how much the Lord forgive you. And we have that example in Matthew 18, who says, if I'm not forgiving out of my heart my brother, what did the master do to that unforgiving servant? Put him in prison and made him suffer until he paid the last dime. Too many children of God have this unforgiving spirit. The most difficult two words in any language. Forgive me. Also to ask for forgiveness. But when someone comes, or maybe someone doesn't come, what shall I do? I should let myself be tormented by this. And the answer of the scripture is no. Now, I move further, and now the Lord is bringing in, and he says, you are preoccupied about clearing something small in the eye of your brother. But the huge surprise is, because you know, when someone has the same, how is it usually? If I have something wrong in my life, and I see it in someone else's life, what do? I justify myself, and I ignore that. That's what we usually do. But this is something so wrong. So there is a huge negative thing in my life, and I go to correct someone else. And this has only one root. It's exactly what the Lord Jesus is exposing. That is the unbelievable self-righteousness of these people that had a disastrous life and set themselves on a higher position than everybody else and judging from there. And the Lord Jesus says, no. First, and now it comes first what? First, judge yourself. First, put the fire on me. And when I'm finished with me, probably there will be nothing to judge in others. I was talking recently to a brother and I said, listen, when you meet someone who always wants to correct the other people, regardless in what, I'm not talking about spiritual things only. Every time he or she wants to correct. Not only that, when the person is addressed to correct something, very reluctant. So I want to correct everyone around me. I don't want to receive any correction. What is the root of this? The ugliest thing. This is pride. And this is what the Lord says. You start with you. How can I start with myself? Okay, I don't want to exhort anyone to self-occupation. That's a waste of time. Self-occupation will lead me to desperation or to depression, even worse. Not self-occupation, but self-what? Self-judgment. I need to go before God. I need to go before the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the light of his eyes, I need to ask him. It's impressive how David prays at the end of Psalm 139. Lord, he says, you search me. I'm not able. I'm not able to search myself. But David says, you Lord, you search my heart and see if there is a wrong path there and do what? Bring me back on the good one. I don't think the Lord will refuse any of us who says, Lord Jesus, I don't want this self-righteous attitude, which is always doing what? Criticizing the other people. This is what the Lord says. Stop criticizing, because not only I do wrong judgments around me, but I go around and I tell people about my judgments. And that is plain, open gossip. And it's completely wrong. But the Lord Jesus says, no, you come first, cast out the beam out of thy own eye, and then the Lord says, because we can run into the other extreme and says, I got it, Lord, I'm going to be in the corner. Okay, not that one because he's occupied. I'm going to be in the corner, I will never look at anyone, I will not judge. The Lord doesn't say that. He says, judge yourself. And then only you will have an accurate view on the things, because my brother needs my help. I need the help of my brother. He doesn't say don't show love to each other. I believe in this, although it's not an easy to understand verse in Proverbs. He says the wounds of a genuine or a true friend show his cruelty. He says his faithfulness. So the question is, if I have in my life, and I thank the Lord, you see, my wife doesn't understand a lot of English, but she will ask me tonight, what did you preach? But one thing that I appreciate about her, so she doesn't understand what I'm saying right now, but one thing what I appreciate about her is she's telling me the truth, regardless of how I feel. Regardless. You know why? Because she loves me. And I need a person like that in my life who will tell me the truth, who takes the risk to even offend me. But not because he likes to offend people, but because he cares so much about me that she doesn't want me to look bad. It's basically what the Lord says. Start with yourself. If I start with myself, if I judge myself first, then I'll have a different eyesight on things. And this is what I think we should also put to heart. I would like to move on to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 to see another aspect. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It's a really beautiful thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I'm going to read also for the context. From verse 1 to verse 5. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality or generosity. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we will receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And they did, this they did, not as we hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Every time when I read verse 2, I am struck. Great trial of affliction. However, abundance of joy, and then a huge contrast. Deep poverty. So these people who had nothing, their hearts went to the saints in Jerusalem or in Judea, they heard of their need. And obviously you think, who should take care of that need? And the first natural thought is wealthy people. But here we find a different kind of category of believers who, he says that, why were they different? Why were they in their difficult conditions, huge poverty, had abundance of joy? But not only that, abundance of joy, we understand the secret of all this. First, they gave themselves to the Lord. So I think they are reasoning like this. Everything I am and everything I have belongs to, how do we say, belongs to me? It's not like that. It's if I give myself to the Lord, Romans 12 says that, we exhort you, brethren, bring your everything to God, then everything I own is to God. So they said, Paul, the way you think you should use this under the guidance of the Lord, be free to do it. Paul didn't want to even take from them, but they insisted so much that he understood what was the secret of their generosity. First, they gave themselves to the Lord. For them, it was easy. And now the question is, how is it for me? Is it easy to be generous? And then Paul continues and says that the richest person in the universe became poor for who? For our sake. To be hugely enriched. Is there something more blessed than be in the family of God, than to have this position and call God my Father? Is there something more blessed? Who in this world can say, my Father owns the universe? It is us. I believe, and I was thinking at one point, that there is a verse who can do two things. Cure us, make us healthy if we are, I'm trying to find a decent word, not generous, and will turn us into be generous Christians. You know what verse is that? It's probably the one we know since we are one. John 3:16. He says, therefore God so much loved that he kept the pot for himself. He says, he gave. What did God give for our salvation? And the answer is everything. For me, it was the most wonderful thing when I realized I was deceived by Satan 24 years of my life. I believe God is demanding, is a demanding God. I saw him as a harsh master. I ran away from him. I didn't want Christian life. I said, this is the most boring thing that can happen to anyone. But when God touched my mind, one of the first things I realized two things. Maybe for the second one you laugh. The first one is, hey, God is completely different. He came and gave me everything abundantly, overwhelmed me with his goodness. I don't want to run away from this God. He's like the prodigal son who says, hey, my father is a generous father. His servants have plenty of food, and I'm dying here with the pigs. And the second thing, but probably you're curious now. The second thing that came in my mind after I got converted, I said, my father didn't discipline me enough. Although before I was saying, you see, this is how I grew up. My father loved me. He disciplined me. I remember when I was really, really, parenthesis, really young, I said, I don't like vegetables. And I was doing with the spoon in my soup. I just heard the noise of the belt in the air. And since that day, I never did this in my plate. Never. I know young people look at this. Oh. Yeah, my father believed in the Bible. He said that the folly of the child is going to be put away from him with the rod. He didn't use the rod all the time, but he loved me and he disciplined me. Time is almost gone. I would like to go now. You see, I see young people in the room, and every time I see young people, I say, I don't want to leave them out. Let's open to 1 Timothy chapter 5, although what it says here is for all of us, but you'll see why I say young people. 1 Timothy chapter 5. I think this is a missionary advice. Missionary advice. You'll be surprised. Verse 4. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 4. But if any widow have children or nephews, so these are young people, I think, let them learn first, the same word, to show or to learn piety at home. Learn first piety at home. I read about a discussion in between a young sister and an older brother, and she said, you know, it's so difficult for me to live for Christ at home. It seems that they all rub the fur the wrong direction. All the time. She was quite upset. And the older brother let her finish and said, I have an advice for you. Turn the direction of the fur the other way around. That means humble yourself and let go of your rights. And you'll see how suddenly you can get along all the time with your siblings. Home is a difficult place. Brother Mark was saying it's beautiful to be with the people you love. Yes, but sometimes big families, home is a difficult place. But see, this is the place where I should learn first piety. I tell my nephews, we don't have children. And I tell all the children of my brothers and sisters when I meet them, don't follow my example. What did I do? I did not listen to my parents. I was a rebellious teenager, going against everything that my father did or said. Mom was different. I didn't consider her authority. She had to shout at me 10 times before I heard her. My father will not even finish his sentence and I'll be there. But you see, one thing I lost, and I want to tell all the children and young people, don't do that. Because it's like the heaven pours blessing. Imagine a rain. It's for me, it's weird to be in England and see this weather. But imagine rain coming, and what do? You open an umbrella, a big one, that no drop of the rain comes on you. This is what I did many years of my life. Rebellion against my parents. But you see, here he says, you want to be a godly young person? You want to be a missionary? We have to start at home. I cannot have a poor relationship with my parents and then go share the gospel. Okay, I can do it. But if the person is asking, so how about your family? Why can I say? You know why? It's a war there. It's like, okay, but you receive the Lord. No. He says here, first learn piety at home. Of course, in the context, he says, yeah, that we should take care of our parents and we should honor our parents. This is something very important here. But I'm saying this, it's an important aspect. Not only for the young people, but it says children and nephews, they need to learn that piety at home. The last verse I want to read, last one, 1 Peter chapter 4. I think Brother Mark mentioned it. 1 Peter chapter 4,
1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? We have heard that we will never go into judgment. John chapter 5, wonderful verse. However, what we see here, we are reminded that one day after the rapture, we will be before the judgment seat of Christ. It begins with us. It's first with us. We should not be afraid of that. We should look forward to that time of reward, of rejoice. However, we should be reminded that if our condemnation is past, if the Lord Jesus, through his precious blood, solved forever the problem of our sins, our sins will never be brought in the court of God. Never. It's finished. We are justified. And his resurrection is the proof that God accepted his offer. He is satisfied with that. Not only satisfied, he glorified the Lord Jesus Christ. But we need to be reminded. We will one day be before him to be rewarded. We need to be responsible. We need to have priorities right. Because we don't have eternity on earth. Each one of us is given a certain period of time that should be used for the glory of God, should be used for his service. Every single one of us in our context. But we should be reminded that he's coming. And we heard his promise, I come quickly. Do I long to see him face to face? Do I long to see him face to face? Are all these things first in my life? What we heard, only some. I hope that the Lord will give us the grace to look forward more and more to that event. I wrote myself two verses that we sang, which I would like to read before I close. From the hymn 78, he said, and yet, while is the desert, what lessons do we learn? And then in 364, that I may undistracted be to follow, serve, and wait for thee. May the Lord help us to put this to heart and to allow the Holy Spirit to search our heart, that we will not be in the situation where the Lord was speaking in his second epistle to the Ephesians. You know, there is a second epistle, Revelation chapter 2. He says, I have something against thee. You have left your first love. First, Christ. Always. And if it's not like that, may he give us the grace to rearrange our priorities and to look forward to this wonderful moment when we will see him. And our heart's desire shall be this, to hear from his lips, good. Good. Not maybe, good. Servant. Enter into the joy of your master. May he put us all what we have today, let's put it to heart and really wait for the Lord Jesus Christ. The wonderful moment where we'll see him.